Good morning. I'd like to welcome each and every one to Thomas Village Baptist Church. Those that are watching on Facebook. We've got a one announcement here, Brother Powell, to announce. November 14th through the 21st, Merch's Per Shoebox Collection Week. So if anyone wants to volunteer to help on that, just see Brother Powell. And I'm sure we'll need quite a few to help. So if you're here for the first time, there's a tear out in the back of the bulletin. And just fill it out, tear it out, put it in the offering plate. If you want the pastor, deacons, or anyone to talk with you or give you a call, I'd be glad to do that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you, dear God, for another privilege, Lord, to be in your house today, Lord. I just pray, dear Father, that you would be with Brother Wayne as he stands today. And, dear God, I just pray that you give him that message, Lord, if there's one here that knows you not as their personal Savior, this would be the day, Lord, that they would come to you. We just thank you, dear God, for all that you've done for us. Thank you, dear God, for what you're going to do for us. Forgive us, Lord, of our many failures, for it's these things we ask in your precious name. I was talking with Brother Jimmy and him in Sunday school class here about 2 weeks ago. Years ago, there was a preacher came on radio, Herman Anderson, spoke for years, but I want to leave you with one thing that he said. He says that if your salvation cannot get you into the doors of the church, how in the world do you expect it to get you to heaven? So just think about that.
Amen.
Well, good morning, church. And it's a privilege to be in the house of the Lord. And most people don't realize what a privilege it is. And just be able to get up and come in and sing praises to the Lord and learn all about the Lord and what He's done for you. And speaking of singing, let's sing praises to the Lord. Let's stand and sing number 243, Sweet, Sweet Spirit.
Sweet Holy Spirit, sweet.
It's an oldie but goodie. Number 10, How Great Thou Art. He is great.
I see. Morning, church. Morning, everyone joining us on Facebook this morning and through the radio this morning. We welcome you. Going to be in 1 Peter this morning, the first chapter of 1 Peter. Just five verses this morning, but they are pretty powerful, strong verses. They're actually a testimony. Let me start off with a pretty easy question for you this morning, because this message is going to get pretty deep. So we'll start with a pretty easy question this morning. Can anyone tell me who wrote 1 Peter? That's an easy one. Who said John? You're going to have to listen especially closely this morning if you said John. Of course, it was Peter, and... the next question I have to ask for you this morning is to be honest. We look around our church this morning. We look on our prayer list. We look at our church concerns, and our prayer list seems to be getting bigger and bigger. And with people who have various ailments, who have sicknesses, who have illnesses, who are traveling. But I want you to be honest this morning as a church. How many of you today have had times when your faith wavered a little bit? When your faith was challenged? When your faith was, when you had those moments when maybe you didn't question the authority of God, but you asked, why God is this happening to me? Or why is this happening to someone else? Or why is this person, or why am I going through these things? And if we're not careful, we'll get our faith tested. We'll get our faith our faith will be stretched a little bit. And this morning's message, what I've been studying on lately, and I want to share with you a kind of a God moment that happened last Sunday morning. Even before that, I'd been discussing with Brian about what where God was leading with this message this morning in 1 Peter chapter 1. And I kept going back to the wavering faith, a wavering faith, a test of faith, a trying of faith. And we began to talk about that. And then last Sunday in Sunday school, Mr. K presented me with a book by Tony Evans. It was right on that subject, and the subtitle of it, When Life Breaks Your Heart. And I haven't, in preparation this week, I haven't got to start reading on that, but I'm kind of anxious to start reading on that, because it was exactly what I had been studying and where God had been leading. And it was kind of a confirmation to me that, hey, we're on the right path. And I tell you this morning, as I was talking with Mr. Otis and Gary before the service, I'm a little more anxious this morning for this message than I have been in the past. I always get really anxious and really eager when I get up here, or when I'm called to get up here, and if that ever changes, then I'm in trouble. But this morning, I think I'm a little more anxious to deliver this message, is because it has dealt with me more than a message normally would. I don't have to chronicle all of the things that have happened in my life and my family's life over the past few years. And certainly there have been times when our faith has been tried. But what does the Bible say is our reaction to that? How do we react to that when our faith does get tried? And that's where we're going to go this morning. I've got quite a bit of background to go with you over Peter. And the reason for that is we want to relate to you this morning that Peter, although he was an apostle and he was considered the leader of the apostles, Peter was very much like you and I. Peter was very much like you and I. He had his highs. He had places in his life where his faith was way up here, and he was really close in his faith and his belief in God and his trust in God. And then he had times when he was way down here, when his faith was tested and when he was tried. And that's the relevant thing that I hope this message shows you this morning, is that even though that Peter, we go back into the Bible and look at some of the heroes of the faith, these people, even though they're considered heroes of the faith and apostles and people that followed Jesus in a close way, it wasn't always that way. They had their ups and downs, just like we do in our faith. And so this morning, I want to read to you, starting in the third verse of the first chapter of 1 Peter. The first two verses kind of give the greeting. The author is Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And you have to understand who he's writing to here. He's writing to born-again believers that have been spread throughout the land. And that certainly have had their faith tested and tried. And that's who he's speaking to this morning. And we go to the third verse here, starting in the third verse. He says, "Blessed be the Lord and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him, and even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Now that is Peter's greeting and testimony to faith, and what a testimony it is in those five verses there. When we get into faith, let's examine, first of all, before we get into this, who Peter was. Who was Peter? Who was he to be able to write this and give this testimony of faith? Who was Peter, and how exactly is he like us, and how was his faith strong, and how was it tested, and how did he see the end result of his faith? Well, Peter was leader of the apostles. He was an important and influential man in the early church. Remember when Jesus said, "Upon this rock I'll establish my church." He was saying that I'm going to establish it upon a cornerstone, but he was going to need somebody to lead the church, and that was Peter. Now, Peter was the leader of the apostles. And so, considering who Peter was, the fact that the early Christians would receive this letter, they would know that it was from an important person because of who Peter was. And they would pay attention to it. And the author would get the early churches and the Christians' attention here. Peter's name, by the way, I didn't know this until I started studying this. Peter's name is mentioned in the Gospels more than anyone except for the name of Jesus. Peter's name is mentioned, except for Jesus' name himself. You'll find Peter's name mentioned more often in the Gospels than any other name. And no one speaks in the Gospels as often as Peter did. And Jesus spoke more to Peter than to any other individual. Peter was the bold, outspoken one. He was the leader of the group. Some people might say he was the loudmouth of the group. But he was the one that had the boldness and spoke out. And sometimes to his benefit, sometimes to his detriment, that he spoke out like that. Jesus rebuked Peter more than any other disciple as well. But Peter was the only disciple that dared do it to Jesus. Remember when Jesus said, when Jesus told Peter, he said, he was talking about all of the things that would happen to him leading up to the cross. And remember what Peter said to him. Peter basically said, "No, Jesus, not on my watch, it's not going to happen. These things are not going to happen." And he rebuked Jesus. He was the only one that dared do that because he was so outspoken and so bold in his faith. Now, Peter took him aside. That was in Matthew 16. And he said, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." And Peter confessed Jesus more boldly. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, when he rebuked him, he pretty much equated him with Satan. He said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, and you're being the stumbling block to me you have not in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Now, certainly we wouldn't be equated with Satan the way that Jesus rebuked Peter there, but there are some times when we don't have the concerns of God at the forefront of our minds, we have the concerns of us. And that's a world view today. The world tells us you better look out for yourself because nobody else is going to. That's what the world says. And so here we see that Peter had a lot of the same similarities as we do. Simon Peter led his other disciples on a hunt to find Jesus. Peter was the one that put his nets out at the direction of Jesus. Peter was the one that stepped out of the boat to meet Jesus. He had a boldness. And in those times, he was strong in the faith. But what do we also know about Peter? Peter denied Jesus three times, just as Jesus said he would. So while Peter was bold in his faith at times, there was times he didn't want anything to do with Jesus. And why was that? Because he was looking out for self. He was looking out for number one. Because surely, if they were going after Jesus to kill him, the next thing that they were going to do was go after his followers. And Peter was the outspoken one of the bunch. And he was the one that they were going to go after next. Remember what the maiden said to him? You were with him. You're one of his. And Peter, being the outspoken and the bold one, denied three times. And the third time, Peter denied so boldly and so strongly that the Bible said that he swore that he didn't know Jesus. That's pretty much as low as you can get in your faith, isn't it? To deny the one that you proclaim to believe in. That's as low as you can get in your faith. So Peter was up here and he was down here. Well, how do we react to that? How does that relate to us? And that's where we get into the Scripture today. First thing that we want to know about our faith is that our faith, there are 3 points here that you need to remember. It's a timeless faith, it's a tested faith, and it's a true faith. Our faith is timeless, a timeless faith. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Peter considered the salvation of God, when Peter considered his immediate response was simply to praise Him. That's all he could do. He was overwhelmed by the timeless faith that he had in Jesus Christ, in knowing that what Jesus had done through salvation through Jesus, Peter, all he could do was to praise Him. Remember one of the questions that they asked Jesus? Teach us to pray. And what did Jesus respond? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The first thing that he did in the model prayer was to praise God. And that's what Peter's doing here. Peter, when he thinks about the faith that he has and what Jesus had done for him, and even though that he had denied Jesus three times and that even at the lowest point in his faith, Jesus was still there and the faith was still timeless. It was a timeless faith. And Peter knew that Jesus, despite Peter having denied him and saying, I don't want anything to do with him, I don't know him, my faith is as low as it can possibly be, Jesus still loved him. That's a timeless faith. How does that relate to us? Despite your troubles and your trials, and no matter what you go through, and no matter what you're going to face in this life, Jesus is always going to look at you with love. He is always going to love, even though we turn our backs on Him, even though our faith gets as low as it possibly can, even though we may get to the point to where we say, these things have happened to me, I'm going through all of these things, I'm going through all of these trials and all of these troubles, I don't want anything to do with God, or maybe you even blame God and say, God, you allowed this to happen to me. God says, I still love you. It's a timeless faith. The foundation of our faith, it's timeless. God's love and salvation for us is the basis of our belief and our trust in Him. We love Him. Why? What does the Bible say in 1 John? We love Him because He first loved us. There's a popular Christian song. It says, your love never fails. It never gives up and it never runs out on me. And that's why our faith in Him needs to be timeless. It needs to never fail, because He never failed us. The whole redemptive purpose, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. Even before the beginning of time, God's love was there. And the whole redemptive purpose, the whole mission of Jesus Christ was what? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, you're a whosoever. If you're within the sound of this voice this morning, you're a whosoever. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God's will and purpose. And that's why a timeless faith is needed. And that faith that we have in God needs to never fade, but sometimes it does. And it did so in the time of Peter too. Look at the Bible verse in the 23rd Psalm. We all should be familiar with it. 23:6. Surely your goodness and your love will follow me, and your mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All His goodness to us begins with mercy, begins with long suffering. Aren't you glad you serve a patient God? Aren't you glad you serve a long suffering God? There's a reason, and I've said this many times before, there's a reason we're called children of God, because that's exactly how we act. We act as children. And we're in need of a loving, long-suffering Father that puts up with us. That has mercy toward us. As Peter is speaking here to the believers scattered throughout all of Asia and all of the regions there that he mentions in the second verse. This is why we serve a long-suffering God. Is that even when we go back to the children of Israel, and they were close to God, and then they weren't close to God, and then they were close to Him again, and then they weren't close to Him again, a long-suffering God, that displays His mercy. You see that they had consequences for their disobedience, but God never stopped loving them. And a living hope. We are born again to a living hope, a resurrected Savior, a living hope, not one that we have to go and pray to dead bones, not one that we have to go and pray to a statue, not one that we have to go and pray to a cow, but to a living, resurrected Savior that loves us and is alive and well and resurrected again. A living hope. We are born again to a living hope. We have eternal life in a Savior who has conquered death Himself. That is a timeless faith. That is the one in whom we should have a timeless faith in. In one that we should believe, that we know that we have a living hope, and that our hope is not in this life, but in eternal life. The Scripture says that if the only thing that we had to hope in were things of this life, we'd be of all men most miserable. Isn't that the truth? If the only thing that we had to hope for were things in this world, that would make us very miserable people. A living hope. The hope lives because it's set upon an inheritance. Not just an inheritance that's promised, but an inheritance that's incorruptible, that can't fade away. You know, when When my family, when me and my family are gone and we've gone on to glory, somebody else, if the Lord doesn't come back before it happens, somebody else is going to own our home one day. Somebody else is going to spend our money one day. Somebody else, if they last long enough, may drive our vehicles one day, at least use them for parts. But the point is that everything that we own is going to corrupt. You know what happens when you go buy a new car and you put 1 mile on it and you drive it off the lot? What happens to it? The value decreases immediately. Why? Because it's corruptible. It's going to rust. It's going to blow tires. The engine's going to fail. All of these things are going to pass away. Your clothes are going to get holes in them. You're going to need new clothes. You're going to need all of these things. But when we get to heaven, our inheritance is incorruptible. My mansion that God promised me that He was going to prepare a place for me, and if it wasn't so, He wouldn't have said so. He said, those were His words Himself. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. But my mansion is never going to need a new paint job. I'm never going to have to call a plumber for it. I'm never going to have to nail up guttering for it. I'm never going to have to do these things because it's incorruptible inheritance. And I'm a joint heir with a king. A king only gets the best. And if you're born again, you're a joint heir with a king. You get the best. An inheritance incorruptible that can never fade away because it is reserved in heaven. But it's only reserved for those who are born again. You must be born again. That's who Peter is writing to here. You must be born again. That timeless faith, incorruptible and undefiled, does not fade away. But we can't experience that unless we're born again. Who are kept by the power of God through faith. Now, a word of caution here. God never promised us that this road would be easy. He never promised that the cross would not get heavy and the hill would be hard to climb. He never promised us that. And so, James mentions this over in his writing. He says, your faith will be tried. The trying of your faith works patience, is what James wrote. That's really where I thought the message was going this morning, but God said, no, we're going to 1 Peter. And that brings us to your second point. We have a timeless faith, but even though we have a timeless faith, it's a tested faith. It is a tested faith. And that's where we get to a point to where we get to our lowest point in our faith. To where we get to those points to where we begin to question why things happen the way that they do. That's not a new concept. Look at David. Look at the Psalms. There are 150 Psalms, and the majority of the Psalms were written when David was running for his life. Holed up in a cave. Running for his life from King Saul. And he still wrote Psalms, which were meant to be sung as hymns and songs to God. He still wrote them, and most of them begin with a praise. How is that possible? How can somebody like King David or somebody here like Peter, who was always constantly reminded of the person that denied Jesus Christ 3 times, just study 1 and 2 Peter. Study the letters of 1 and 2 Peter. And you will see always in there, there's a reminder of who Peter was. God, he had consequences for his denial. But it was always in his mind, always at the forefront of his mind, that, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe in the one that told me I would deny him, and I did deny him, but he still loved me, and I praise him for it. He was always constantly reminded of that. But his faith was tested. just as our faith is tested, a tested faith. Here we look at the words of Peter, another champion of the faith who certainly had his share of trials and tribulations is Paul. Paul had every reason to give up. Paul probably had more reasons than anybody to give up, but he never did. And why? Because Paul realized that he had a mission, that he had a calling of God to get to Rome and to tell people about Jesus Christ, to tell people about who Jesus was. That was his mission, to tell people about Jesus. And when he got there, you thought Peter was bold? When Paul got there, he walked right into what there would have been their Supreme Court and told them they were too superstitious and too religious, believing in all of these gods that they believed in, and wanted to tell them about the one true and living God that he served. They could have had his head with one word. But he walked right in there and he said, "Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you about who Jesus is. After everything I've been through," not one time did Paul walk in there into that court and say, "Woe is me, I've been through all of this and I finally got here. I'm glad I'm here." No, he thanked God. Now, and when he did mention all of the trials and tribulations that he went through, he did it in a boastful way toward his God, not through anything that he had done. He did it through his God. And so Paul, over in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28, if you don't think you're anything like Peter, well, perhaps you think you might be a little bit like Paul in the trials and tribulations. Here's what Paul went through. 23rd verse of the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. "I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently." Any of y'all ever been in prison for the cause of Jesus Christ? No. If we keep going the way that we're going, it may happen one day. But none of us have been jailed or in prison for proclaiming to be a believer and proclaiming the cause of Jesus Christ and sharing the gospel with somebody. None of us have been put in prison or persecuted for that. Paul was, more than once. "I have been flogged more severely." You know what flogging was? They took a whip and beat you with it. And most of the time it had some things on it with it. It was a severe form of punishment. None of us have been beaten like that for proclaiming the cause of Jesus Christ, have we? Paul was. If you took me out here and beat me with a whip because I preached this message this morning, I might think twice about preaching another one. But through faith in God, he would give me the ability to do it. "I have been exposed to death again and again." Did any of y'all think, any of you in here or on Facebook or listening to this message, have you ever been worried that you were going to die because of what you believed in? Or who you proclaimed to know? Paul did. More than once. Five times. "I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one." 39 times beaten with a whip. Not once, not twice, five times he received that for the cause of Jesus Christ. None of us have ever been through that. "Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones." Anybody ever had rocks thrown at you because you believe in Christ? "Three times I was shipwrecked." I think after the first time driving a boat, if I wrecked it, I wouldn't try it again. "I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern from all these churches. That's Paul's writing. And he isn't complaining. He's boasting what God has brought him through in this writing. But the point being that we all, whether our name is Paul, Peter, a disciple, an apostle, whomever, whatever our name would be, we've all been through trials and tribulations, and we've all had our faith tested, and thank God He has seen us through. Now, some people may say, well, they didn't see my loved one through. My loved one didn't make it through that. If they were a born-again believer, He saw them through. He gave them the victory. He gave them the victory on the other side, that inheritance incorruptible. That song, I'm a winner either way. If I go or if I stay, if you're a born-again believer, and that's exactly who Peter's writing here to, if you're a born-again believer, God will see you through one way or the other. You may wake up in glory, but hallelujah, you've got the inheritance incorruptible, and you've laid claim to that inheritance. One of the translations that I read here calls people that Peter wrote to here in the second verse. It says, to those who reside as aliens. Somebody that's defined as a resident alien is somebody who's only in a land temporarily, who doesn't necessarily live there or belong there, but is only residing there for a temporary. Have you ever considered yourself a resident alien here? You are. If you're a born-again believer, you're a resident alien here on this earth, because this world is not your home. What made Peter and what made Paul, what made them just not give up and completely go about their life not wanting to serve God anymore, as tested as they were? They knew. They had the timeless faith, even though their faith was tested. They knew that the one in whom they served had a purpose and a plan for them, and they knew their reward was not here. They were resident aliens. So what? Their faith is timeless, and it's tested. And because of that, we can know that the faith is true. And that brings us over to Hebrews chapter 11. That brings us to our conclusion to this message. If you read Hebrews chapter 11, you're going to read two words all the way through that chapter. By faith. You're going to see all these people in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and the people of Jericho, Rahab, David, Samson. They're all mentioned in that chapter, and they all have one thing in common. It is because they did the things that they did and were brought through the things that they were brought through by faith. And it's a true faith. Their belief and faith in God was a true one because they knew a couple of things about their faith and who they believed in. They knew the first thing, God's love would never fail them. Romans 8:39, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can go to the farthest reaches of space. There's places in space that we ain't even been to yet, that we ain't even seen yet. And even if you could go to those places, the one that created those places is still there. If you could go to the bottom of the sea, if you could go to the deepest part of the sea, I think they've discovered that the deepest part of the sea is a trench out in the Pacific Ocean that is miles deep. If you could go there and touch the bottom of the floor and maybe see sea creatures that have never been seen before, or touch the depths of the oceans that have never been touched before, you could still not get away from God and His love. A true faith A true faith is one that is timeless. A true faith is one that will be tested. If you've never had your faith tested, it might be time to check your faith. It might be time to check who it is that you believe in and how it is that you believe. If you're not tested or if you're not in a trial or a temptation right now, just hold on a little bit longer. You will be. You will be. That's not the most uplifting message that I can bring to you this morning, but it is a truthful one. James 1, 3 through 4. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 23 again. The trying of your faith works patience so that you may be perfect and wanting nothing. God provides our needs, not our wants. We all believe that. But our faith is going to be tested. You may be going through a test right now. Your faith may be tested right now. Here's the second thing that they knew. A timeless, tested, and true faith is completed through the work of the cross. A timeless, tested, and true faith has been completed through the work of the cross. You must be born again. And the only way to salvation, the only way to a true faith in Jesus Christ is through that salvation that Peter was writing about here. That's the only way. I'm going to invite our piano player and our song leader to come as we conclude this here. The only way to be born again is to experience the faith that we've talked about here this morning. It's through the acceptance of the salvation of Jesus Christ. And maybe this morning you have accepted the salvation of Jesus Christ, but your faith is wavering. Your faith is tried. It's tested. It's at the lowest point that it's ever been in your life, or at one of the lowest points you've been in your life. Maybe you just need to, as the choir sang this morning, maybe you just need to have a little talk with Jesus this morning. Tell Him all about your troubles. He will answer by and by. Think about what Jesus did on the cross to perfect the salvation plan so that we may have that hope, the true testament of faith in eternal life. Every single person turned on Jesus. Every single person that claimed to believe in Him and follow Him and trust Him and have the timeless, the tested, and the true faith in Him. When it came down to it, when the rubber met the road, and when it came time to proclaim Jesus Christ as their Savior, Peter, the writer of this letter, couldn't do it. You may be in a position this morning to where you say, "My faith does not allow me to praise God like that this morning." That's a bad shape to be in, folks. But it does happen. There is a test of faith that comes that causes that to happen. And if your faith is being tested and tried this morning, I invite you to come to the altar this morning. If you've never known this timeless faith, if you don't know your faith to be true, if you've never experienced the salvation of Jesus Christ, I invite you to come this morning as they play this morning. The altar's open. Would you come? As they play. It's okay to admit that your faith is tried. God understands that. It's okay to admit this morning that your faith is wavering. That the trials and the temptations that you're going through have just broken you to the point to where it's hard for you to lift up your voice to God and praise Him and serve Him the way that you need to. God understands that this morning. And it's okay to admit to God this morning that you've never known Him, that you don't know this faith that we're talking about. But one drop of Calvary's blood can cleanse all of that. I invite you to come this morning. Whatever condition or shape you may be in this morning, the altar is open. We invite you to back to service this evening. Brother Otis will be sharing some teaching with us this evening. We invite you back for that. Thank you for joining us this morning here in person or on Facebook or wherever you may be joining us from. We thank you for that. We will have Awana tonight starting at 5, service tonight starting at 6. So we do invite you to join us. Brother Paul, would you dismiss us in a word of prayer this morning? Amen. Be sure to grab a prayer list on your way out the door and pray for those that are on it and pray for those who need prayer this week.